encourage to do this ministry by Brother Osama's and the other hymns that they were called, that our theme with Christ begins. Some thoughts came to me during the meetings, and I would like to share it. Exodus 25. Let's read the first 9 or 10 verses. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me a heave offering. Of everyone whose heart clameth him, ye shall take my heave offering. And this is the heave offering that ye shall take of them: gold and silver and copper and blue and purple and scarlet and byssus and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger's skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the incense of fragrant drugs, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And they shall make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shall show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the utensils thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half. And the length therefore and a cubit and a half, and the breadth therefore and a cubit and a half the height therefore. And thou shalt overlay it with a pure gold, inside and outside shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make it a border of gold round about it. Verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half the length therefore, and a cubit and a half the breadth therefore. We go to Hebrews 9, the first 5 verses. The first therefore also indeed had ordinances of service, and the sanctuary of a worldly one, for a tabernacle was set up, and the first in which were both the candlestick and the table and the exposition of the loaves, which is called holy. But after the second veil, a tabernacle which is called holy of holiest, having a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant covered round in every part with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, and the rod of Aaron that had sprouted, and the tables of the covenant, and above it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, concerning which it is not now the time to speak in details. For Paul, it wasn't the time to speak in details, but I think today it is time a little bit to speak in details. Exodus 25, we see God is, he's talking about the tabernacle. Why God waited for Exodus 25 to bring the tabernacle into place? Because it's a dwelling place for God, where he meets with his people. It's according to God orchestrating that dwelling place. He's asking his people how to do the place for him to dwell. It has to come to Exodus, because we talk about the redemption of a nation. In Genesis, you talk about individuals. A nation was not established yet. Individuals here or there, Abraham, Jacob, and we saw in the end of Genesis, we see a little bit of the nation start to come together. And then in Exodus 12, we see the redemption. After we see the redemption, we see how God is now talking about the nation and to have the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, where God meets according to his own patterns, and on the same time he meets with his people in the wilderness, he dwells there, but at the same time, the place where people has to call sin all time. They have to know how the need for them to call sin into their mind, and to acknowledge that they need a sacrifice, and they are sinful, and their heart has to be, and they have to be redeemed. But God already provided everything. He provided all the patterns for a man to be redeemed in the tabernacle. We have a beautiful picture for it, and also in Genesis. God created everything. It was dark. The Spirit of God was hovering on the water and on the earth. It was dark. God started to create. We live in a time of Genesis 3 to Genesis 16. Genesis 1, verses 3 to 16. That's where we're living. And that's where, in God's mind, that's where we're still living. When God created everything, He first provided everything, and then he brought Adam. So God is telling here, I already provided for you. How did you, and now you're going to give me the heave offering? Because in the word, the heave offering, it comes in Hebrew, it comes truma. Truma is, we have that word of donation. And later on, at the verse, I believe verse 4 or 3, it says, my heave offering, it is my donation that you're going to give. Well, how is it? Because God told Abraham in Genesis that there's going to be a nation, and they're going to be go under bondage, and I will provide for them. They're going to come up with a property. So before God asking his people to provide for him, he's already in his mind, he will provide for this people. Moses said in Exodus when he started his song, I will build a habitual place for God. But before that, also God told him that I'm going to deliver the people, and they're going to find mercy and favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they will give you property. So they, whatever they're going to give God, it's not that they're doing favor for God, but it is someone that was giving from his abundance that God has given him. That's why the word in Hebrew comes to Truma. That's that God wants us to donate for him. But God, when I donate something, it's from my abundance when I donate something. So God already provided, and they will give God what he has provided, his portion. So God already provided for them. We see also that, and he wants his praises. We talk about the gold and silver in a minute, what they mean. They have meanings. We see the same thing, the book of Romans. God loved the saints, the beloved of God. God loved the saints. And then he speaks about all the seven different type of nation and culture and people that God examined. Verse came to me and in Daniel chapter 5, when God told Belshazzar, when he was partying and drunk and drinking with the gold and silver of what his father preserved for to worship God in the temple, he was drinking them, and then a hand came and he wrote something. He was so drunk that he couldn't understand his own language. He had to bring Daniel to come and explain to him. And he told him, God balances you in the weeds, and you will find wanting. No, so I want to judge him badly. Let me look at him from this angle. This balance, and it is in a plural form, not only one balance, not only one weeds. He keeps weighting him in a different balances, and this man came in short of the glory of God. That's what God did in Romans. He kept looking at man from different angles. They came short of glory of God. Then we see that in chapter 8, we love him now, that we love God. And now, then, the Apostle Paul telling them to present your body a holy, acceptable unto God. So God begins, and God will provide, and we will praise God. God says eternity, it is his past to dwell with man. He says in Proverbs 8, I believe, verse 11, my delights with the sons of men. That's his will. And he says in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe, verse 16, I will dwell among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he will dwell. We behold his glory. We contemplate his glory. He came into the flesh. He saw the necessity in Hebrews 2 that if someone asks you why God has to come in the flesh and die, because why he couldn't just go and do some magic thing? Because God, the children, are partake of flesh and blood. He has to take part of it and go and redeem those who have the fear of death and to go to death and free us and to conquer who had the power of death. When we talk about gold, it is God, his divine glory. When we talk about silver, it is about his redemption. Now, when we talk about the copper, that's another copper. We talk about the ark. God starts with the ark. You see, the tabernacle, you have in the outside court, you have the burnt, the altar of the burnt offering. A fire has to be continually burned there. And it was done from a brazen. And then you go into, the next will be the laver. Then you have a veil. You go, you cross the veil, you have the holy. And in the holy, you have three elements, three elements. In the right side, you're going to have the table and the shewbread on it. And in the left side, across of that, you will have the candlestick beaten of gold. And then you have in the middle, right before enter the veil of the holiest of all, you will have the altar of the burning incense. And then you go, you find the ark. If you look from up to down, it's the cross, right? 2, 3, 1. So God's blessing to man is upon the cross. That's how God is looking. That's what God is always is looking at. The ark was made of acacia wood and pure gold. Two of acacia wood is a temporary wood. That's the only wood that will tree that will survive all the heat and the desert and all the circumstances against that wood, against that tree. But yet the tree still survives and flourishes. And another tree will pop up somewhere else. It's a hard, a stubborn tree that will overcome all the surrounding. A root out of a dry ground. This is the Lord. A root out of a dry ground. In Isaiah 53 verse 2, he survived all. Every man was against him. All people were against him. But yet, he survived all that. Even he went to death. The death of the cross. And he came conquerors as a man. And so this is the word that speaks of. And his gold, he is God. And they have no mix in between them. He is 100% man. He's 100% God. And in the acacia wood, you also on the ark, you have these four rings, pure gold. And the staves that goes in, made of acacia wood and made of gold. Why they were made of this? Because they're also a type of Christ. Why? Because they were to carry the ark between and to walk with the children of Israel. Acts 10 verse 38 says that he walked doing good and healing all those that they were under the power of the devil. God's intention is not only to dwell but to walk. Between that's where they were carried. He means I'm gonna live, I'm gonna dwell between you, and I'm gonna also I will walk between you. And this is the Lord. He came in and he walked between us and he did what he had to do. And he went to the cross and he died for us. You see, that's how God and why God starts from the ark. He did not start from the altar. Because he is the first and he is the last. This is God. God perspective is that I start the salvation, you come to me through the brazen altar. That's so for us to go to God, he has to come first to us. Then for us to approach him, it has to be according to the sacrifice of the burnt on the brazen altar. We go from the brazen altar to God, but God already came from God comes to us. Because you see, he starts from the ark. He did not start from the brazen altar. When he, in Exodus, God's mind is, I will come, and I will start the salvation. Then man can come to me. This is God's mind. Just the word sanctuary. In Hebrew, it's the word that says Mikdash. Mikdash, that means from Kodesh. Kodesh, that means something is holy and pure. So he wants something that is holy and pure for him to live in. Also, we have it in the same thing in Exodus itself. God had the redemption, and in the redemption in Exodus 12, after it, you're going to see, after they praise Israel, after the children of Israel, they praise Jehovah and the song of Moses and his sister, then God started to provide for him how they should live a life, whether it was the government, whether it was for eating, for shopping. He provided all that for them, and now he's asking for them for praises. He's asking for them to provide for him for silver and gold, or gold and silver and copper. There's a beautiful picture of God and humanity if you go to John 4. John 4, this is a Samaritan woman. The Lord is thirsty, and he's asking her for water. When she saw him, she didn't see a man with a halo on and, this must be the Messiah. Look at him. He said, no, he was 100% God. She saw a man asking her for water. That's what she saw. Then she started to mock him. How are you going to give me water if you have nothing to give me water with? You have nothing. She didn't know that. That's what he's 100% man. She knew what is man able to do, and he needs some means, a vessel or something to go to the well and get her the water, and he doesn't have it. So how are you going to give her water? That's how she looked at him. Then she started talking to him. Oh, she knew that he is more than a man. There's something different in her, with him. In him, he is a prophet. Then she talks about him more, with him more. She starts talking with him. She goes, isn't he the Christ? He told me all things. So she saw him as a man, Akija would, and then she saw him as God. This is how our Lord Jesus is. And that's how is the ark is implying here. In Hebrews 9, we see that the accuracy of the word of God. You see, sometimes the word of God will mean something, but will not mention it. When the word of God wants to speak about Melchizedek, they did not mention a generation. But there's a meaning behind it. Why he didn't mention that generation for without father, without mom. There's a meaning, because he is a type of a priest, and we study it in Hebrews, when we went to Hebrews 7. He's a type of God as eternal priest, continually priesthood, and that's why he did not mention. Although he was a man and he had a father and a mom, but the spirit, the word, did not mention him. Here in Hebrews 9, you see, in the holy place where priests, they want to go and do their daily service, we mentioned before, when I mentioned, we have the table of the shewbread, you have a candle stick, and then you have the altar of the burnt incense. How come he doesn't have it in Hebrews 9? Look at it. He did not mention it. He said, for the tabernacle was set up, the first in which were both the candlestick and the table of the exposition of the loaves, which is called holy. What happened with the altar of the burnt incense offering? Well, he mentions it in the holiest of all. It doesn't belong to the holiest of all. It should go to the holy. Because in poor mind, they couldn't know how to worship God. There's no real worship to God but into the presence of God. That's why he mentions the golden censer. He mentions it in the holiest of all. Because our true worship is in the presence of God, where the ark is. That's as our true worship. Paul knew that this belongs to the holy, not to the holiest of all. But in his mind, he's going to tell them later, we have the boldness to go into the veil because of the way and because of the living God that we have, that he died. So in his mind, this is our worship. And the same, that is the accuracy of the word of God. There's no wrong with it. The same thing, why he did not mention the gold in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in the holy, but he mentions it in the holiest of all. Although in the holy there is gold, but he skipped it. Why? Because he knows that the true gold and our worship should be also again in the front of the divine person, in front of God, in the holiest of all, not in the holy. In the holy, there's no way for salvation. They didn't know how to approach God. Let's open Micah. They knew that sacrifices are not enough to approach God, whatever they present God. And Micah 6, verse 6 says, wherewith shall I come before Jehovah, bow myself before the high God? He's asking, where? How? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old? Will Jehovah take pleasure in thousands of rams, in 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, and to love goodness, and to walk humbly with thy God. They didn't know how to approach God, but we know. They couldn't have the way, but we know that the Lord Jesus, the veil is rent. And when we say the veil is rent, that means the veil is not removed. The veil is still there, but it is rent. The difference is the glory is, when the veil was, there's a glory. Maybe we can, in a different ministry, we talk the different glories of the candlestick and the shewbread and their purpose, how they present a glorious Christ. They're still there, but it is rent. We can enter. Let's keep the glories of Christ. When we approach God, and when we approach Christ, when we enter into boldness in the holiest of all, let's make sure that the glories of the Lord Jesus were not removed. We have a free to enter there because he that just died for the unjust. He did not was only a man that he died. He was, yes, he was only a man, but he was God. He was man, but he was suffered. And he was tempted in all things that he can complete us. Sacrifices, they couldn't do it. We had to call yearly and yearly every year for the sins, but we are conscience free. So when we go there, when we come here today, and we come to the Lord Jesus. Let's present to God our gold, His gold, what He has given us. Let's talk to God about the redemption that the Lord has given us, about His glorious aspects of the Lord Jesus, who we were, because we have part of it, the onyx, I believe, stones. It speaks of us to shine in the darkness. God created the two big lights, the sun, and you have the moon, and you have the stars. The sun is divine. He is the Lord Jesus shining. And the moon is we, or the church, is shining in the darkness. We take our glories from Him. Shine, Lord Jesus, on me. I believe there's a hymn like that. Shine on me, Lord Jesus. And then we are the stars, whoever take from the moon, and we the reflection of the moon. No one could see the sun. No one could see a light in the holy. But it was a candlestick that gives the light. It has to be beaten. Oh, He has to be beaten for you and for me. He has to suffer that we can enter there. And He deserves that we have our thoughts and our thinking only for His redemption, what He has done for me, how He was bearing shame or scoffing. He, in my place, condemned His. But it says the guilty, vile, and helpless we, right? That's who we were. But Lamb of God, spotless He, that's who He is. And let's keep His glories. I heard a lot of ministries. Someone will stand just to deliver a message to a person because he thinks that person needs this kind of message. Listen, let's have a thought of how He died for me, how much redemption we have, and the vast of His work, and that we can present something to God, an ointment or a flavor that filled that room with aroma when we come to the Lord Jesus. That's what God wants. The cherubim that they are there, they're looking down. The connection between them, it was the blood. That's why we didn't know in Genesis, or we didn't know by Exodus how they looked, but they were facing down on the blood. That's what God is facing down. He wants us to speak of that blood. He wants us to think about the blood. He wants us to think about the glorious of the person who has shed His blood for us. And let's keep it this way. Let's not criticize too many. It's so sad. I'm not meaning to go there, but politics and things are getting into Christians' lives. Justice for this and justice for that. Justice for the unjust, that he was killed by the unjust. But who, the just man that was killed, no one has standing up to say justice for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need someone to call for his justice. He said, revenge is mine in a woman. A coming day will come. But we keep classifying in a society black and white, yellow and green. We had even a hymn at Sunday school. Jesus died for all little children, I believe. That's in our perspective. Jesus has died for all. That He has sent His Son for all people. Let's not be involved in politics. We will never have justice. A sinful person will never give a justice. He was a Lamb of God, knew no sin. Went, He, according to the justice court of the justice world that we try to call, He had to be set free. He knew nothing wrong. But that lamb, he is spotless. God wants a spotless lamb to be offered. In the world system, He had to be set free because they couldn't find anything. But yet He went to the cross because God's mind, that spotless one, that He did nothing, no wrong. He is the perfect one to die for me. Let's not be involved in a world that calls for justice for this. Blacken our screens for this, blacken here and blacken our screens because we're grieving what happened. There's a lot of injustice things will be happening and a lot of murder and kill unjustly. And I agree with it. It is unjustly was done, but let's keep the ministry. Let's keep our thoughts about the blood and the redemption that the Lord has given us so that we can go. We have a little children that want to go with the society that they need to know more about God and His glories. And His blood that was given for them, more about the history of this nation and the history of that nation, that's not going to save them. It's good for the information, but what saves them is when the cherubim looking at the blood, when one time they stand before God, they're going to say, I will pass over you because the blood was shed for you. In His blessed name.